So we've been looking at 1 John, and we're on our second bit today. Last week we were looking at who we are in Jesus, and this week we're looking at know who Jesus is. So knowing Jesus. I'm going to jump around slightly, but we're starting with 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And verse 13 to 16. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Thanks, David.
Let's begin with prayer. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This year, we've been looking for the whole year at the theme of living as the family of God. And this is a very broad theme and a very important theme. It involves, first of all, as we live as part of the family of God, we begin by knowing God as our Heavenly Father and our relationship with him as children of God. It also involves knowing one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it also involves reaching out into the community to welcome others into the family. Last week, Nigel introduced our series on 1 John. And we've entitled that series, Five Keys to Living as the Family of God. And last week, Nigel shared with us the first key. The first key is knowing who you are. And knowing who you are in the context of the family of God. And knowing what God has to say about you. Our problem today is that so often we pay attention to what other people think of us and say about us. And often it's crippling. I remember many years ago when our son, Daniel, was at school in Malaysia. He was in Malay medium, and because his Malay wasn't very good, he struggled in school. And unfortunately, one of his teachers said to him in a particular lesson and pointed to him and said, "Kau bodoh, kau bodoh." You are stupid. And he accepted that as his identity. He accepted, I'm stupid. And because I'm stupid, there are consequences. I don't need to succeed. I don't need to bother with my homework and so on. He was crushed by a false identity. And so it is with us. So often, because we have the wrong identity, we don't know that God loves us, that God has purpose and plan for us, that we are special in his eyes, that we are children of God. So the first key identity we learned last week from Nigel was that we are special in God's eyes. And that's the beginning of transformation. But the second key that we're going to discover this morning is not just about who we are, but who Jesus is. And so the theme for this morning is know who Jesus is. And this is absolutely vital for our Christian life and our Christian experience. We need to know who Jesus is. At the time when John was writing, towards the end of the first century, Jesus, his teaching and his life for many was becoming a distant memory. And because they didn't yet have a New Testament as we have today, because they didn't yet have the written Gospels distributed widely and in everybody's home, there were lots of rumors. There were lots of misunderstandings. There were lots of false teaching about Jesus. On one hand, it was the enemies of Christianity that were spreading false rumors and false teaching. So, for example, there was this rumor that when Christians got together in secret to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they were actually sacrificing and eating children. That was one of the accusations. But it wasn't just people outside spreading false rumors. It was people within the church who had misunderstandings. And a particular group, who we'll come back to later on, were a group called the Gnostics. And the problem, both for the enemies of Jesus and the people within the church who misunderstood, was that they didn't know who Jesus is. This is foundational to our Christian life and our Christian experience, to know who Jesus really is. Today, we're living in an age, in a so-called Christian country, where people no longer know who Jesus is. Just a few days ago at our leadership team planning day, we were discussing various issues. And one of the issues was that our school children hardly know who Jesus is. Last year, when Abby and Laura were putting together the nativity film and going into Manor Court School and talking to the children about Jesus and about Christmas, their ignorance was amazing. So one of the things, as we talked together as a leadership team, one of the sort of dreams which may become a vision is that within 3 years, we have this longing that every child in child should know who Jesus is. Know who Jesus is. But you see, before we begin telling others, before we begin telling our children who Jesus is, first of all, we need to know. We need to know who Jesus is. Because unless we know, how can we tell others who Jesus is? And so we come to John's letter. John's letter is a fantastic letter. It's a vital letter. It's a bit complicated because John jumps about, and hence this morning we've taken verses from all over his letter. But in that short letter, John discusses and proclaims who Jesus is. And there are three vital truths that each one of us should know, and each children in charge should know about Jesus. And the first truth is this. That Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully human. Jesus was born into this world like you and I. Jesus grew up as a boy. Jesus experienced all the things that we experience today. Jesus lived and worked. He mixed with other people in his community. He had a family. He had a ministry. He had a preaching ministry. He was executed on the cross. He was dead and buried, but rose again. And this is the point that John makes in the opening verses of his letter. And I hope some of you have brought your Bibles or your phones with the Bible passage on. Right at the beginning of 1 John, verse 1. John has this to say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, the word of life is another way that John refers to Jesus. And so he's saying about Jesus, we have heard him. We have heard him. John was one of the disciples. And day by day by day, he heard Jesus. He heard Jesus pray. He heard Jesus teach. He heard sometimes Jesus confront them. He heard Jesus. He was with Jesus. But more than that, we have seen with our own eyes. It's not just hearsay. It's not just what somebody else has passed on. With our very own eyes, we have seen him. We have seen him in all sorts of different situations. We have seen him kneel to pray. We have seen him at the dinner table. We have seen him as we walked along the road. We have seen him. We have looked at. Now, I'm not sure what John was thinking when he wrote, we have looked at. But maybe it was Jesus on the cross. Don't forget, John was there. We have looked at him. We have looked at him dying on the cross. And our hands have touched. I don't know how many times John hugged Jesus or shook hands or whatever, but they had touched him. Jesus was a reality. Jesus was a man who lived and died. Elsewhere in John's gospel, John makes this very same point in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, and again, that's another description of Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, John is saying right at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus became like us, a man, and lived with us. God came down to live with us. But isn't it obvious? What's the point? Why does John hammer on about the fact that Jesus was a man? Why did he have to proclaim it? The answer is very simple. At that time, there was false teaching, the Gnostics. And the word Gnostic comes from the Greek gnosis, and it means knowledge. And so in English, we get words like agnostic, meaning without knowledge, not being sure of something. And the Gnostics were a group who claimed that they had secret knowledge about Jesus, that somehow they had got the secret pathway to enlightenment. And only people who came to them, they would share the secret. But as part of this secret knowledge, they said, well, Jesus actually is not fully human. He's actually more like a spiritual Superman. He doesn't actually have a physical body. And their rationale, their reasoning was simply this, that all material things, including the body, is intrinsically evil, is bad. And because Jesus is good, he couldn't have had a body. This was their thinking. He was some kind of spiritual Superman, and hence, in reality, he didn't really die on the cross. John rejects this. And in 1 John chapter 4, he writes this. And he's writing about the false prophets or the false teachers. 1 John 4, the very first verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets or false teachers have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. That's the true teaching. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That Jesus is, what he's saying, is fully human. He was flesh and blood just like you and me. This is the truth. Anyone who denies that is a liar. A liar. But why is this so important? Why is it so important that we realize that Jesus is fully human? It's important for two reasons. First of all, if Jesus wasn't fully human, he doesn't understand us. He doesn't share our experiences. He doesn't understand our situation. This is evident from the writer to the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. When talking about Jesus, he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Because Jesus was fully human, he knows us and understands us. And without this truth, Joe sitting at the back there would have nothing to preach about next Sunday. Because next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about live as Jesus did. What's the point if Jesus was some spiritual superhuman? It's impossible. But because Jesus was human, he gives us an example to live by. But more than that, if Jesus was not fully human, his death on the cross was simply a fiction, simply an illusion. And our sin has not been dealt with, and we have no hope. So the first thing that we need to learn is that Jesus is fully human. But John goes on, he's not content with Jesus being fully human. He emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 22, John writes, "Who is the liar? It is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ." Now, all too often, we think of Christ as part of Jesus' name, something like his family name or his surname, just like my name's David Burfield, Burfield's the family name. So that's our thinking about Christ, Jesus Christ, that must be his family name. But it's not. The reality is it actually refers to who he is. It refers to his role, his purpose in life. And the Greek word Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And it simply means the anointed one. And we know from the Old Testament, people were always getting anointed. So, for example, Samuel, in order to prepare the next King David, he goes to Jesse's family and searches out David and then anoints him. And anointing was appointing someone, was consecrating someone, was setting someone apart for a role. And so when we say Jesus is the Christ, we mean that Jesus is anointed. He is set apart for a purpose. The Christ, or in the Hebrew, Messiah, was the hope of the Jewish people. And so throughout the Bible, there's this idea of the coming Messiah who was going to right all wrongs. The coming Messiah who was going to usher in the new kingdom. And so Jesus is the hope of the Jewish people. Peter, speaking to Cornelius and his friends who he had invited, says this about Jesus: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. In other words, God set apart, appointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Again, when Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman, at the end of their conversation, the woman turns to Jesus and says, "I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And what does Jesus reply? "I who speak to you am he." In other words, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one that you're hoping for. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus had a sort of soul-searching session with his disciples. And he asked them, first of all, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave him all sorts of random answers. And then Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, good old Peter, bold Peter, turned to Jesus and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right at the end of Jesus' life, being interrogated by the high priest, eventually the high priest gets so annoyed with Jesus, he gives him this question: "Are you the Christ? Come on, answer up, Jesus. Are you the Christ?" And Jesus replies, "I am. I am." Jesus is not only fully human, but he is also the Christ. But why does it matter? What's the point? Why does it matter if Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? It matters because it means that Jesus is the endpoint, the culmination of the Jewish hope. It means that Jesus is the chosen one, the one set apart by God to free his people from the curse of sin. It means that Jesus is unique. He is the one. Today, we live in a pluralistic age, when we're faced with many apparent choices and conflicting claims. And in our schools, I am afraid to say, our kids probably know as much about Buddha and Muhammad as they do about Jesus. But there is a difference between Jesus and Buddha, Muhammad, whoever you want to mention, that Jesus is the one chosen by God. Jesus is the unique one. Jesus is the anointed one. Peter put this very clearly in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when he said these words: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, only Jesus." And we need to have this conviction. I need to be able to say to others that yes, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer. Yes, We can recognize all sorts of other great religious leaders, but there is a difference. Jesus is sent by God. Jesus is God's plan. But there is more. The third key truth about Jesus is this, that not only is he fully human, not only is the Christ, but he is also divine. He is God himself stepping into our world. And nowhere is this more clearly stated than right at the beginning of John's Gospel, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And he goes on to show that the Word is Jesus. And he says, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you ever get closeted with a Jehovah's Witness, get out your own Bible and don't use theirs, because they've changed the scriptures a little bit. And they read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Just one of many divine creatures. No. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's not a created being, but the one who is the author of creation. And here in John's letter, John puts it like this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world." That's the role as Messiah. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." Here John makes it plain. It's not enough to recognize that Jesus is fully human, that he is the Christ, that he is the Anointed One. But more than that, Jesus is divine. He is the Creator, God himself, stepping into our world. Why does it matter? Why is it important? It's important because God didn't just send a man. He didn't just send a messenger. He didn't just send an angel, but he stepped into his world. And through this act, he demonstrated his amazing love for us. God loves us. And this proves it, that he came himself to declare his love. In John's letter, chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." It matters even more. Even more than a demonstration of God's love. It matters that as we recognize Jesus as the Son of God, so we can experience the new life that he comes to bring us. And more than that, when we recognize that Jesus is more than fully human, that he is God, that opens the way to worship him as Lord. Already we've been singing, "He is Lord." And we can only sing that if he is God. If he's just a man and a good teacher, he's not Lord. But he is Lord, and we praise him for it. John's letter reveals three basic and vital truths about Jesus. Firstly, he is fully human. Then that he is the Messiah. And finally, that he is divine. He is God himself. But you know, even though John wants us to know these truths, being a Christian is more than just knowing facts. It's more than just assenting to a creed. It's about relationship. And so it is that each one of us must go beyond just knowing these truths to knowing the source of truth, to knowing Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, the risen Christ gives an invitation. And he says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." At the age of 13, long before I fully understood these truths, that Jesus was fully human, that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was divine, long before those, I heard that verse from Revelation. And I knew that Jesus stood outside my life and wanted to come in. And at the age of 13, as I heard Jesus, I invited him to come into my life. And from that day on, my life has been different. And I still remember the joy that I felt that evening when I welcomed Jesus. And looking back, I see the change that it's made in my life. How about you? Have you responded to Jesus' invitation? If not, there's no better time than now. Let's pray together. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the urgency of John's letter. We thank you that he was so eager to tell people about who Jesus was, that Jesus was fully human so that he could be one with us and understand us and be close to us, that he was the Messiah, the one sent by God. But more than that, that he was God himself. And so it is that God himself, that Jesus invites us even now. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens that door, I will come in. Oh, Father, we want to welcome you into our lives. And maybe there's someone here this morning for the first time wants to welcome Jesus. Maybe you don't fully understand these truths about who Jesus is, but you know that Jesus is for you and that Jesus can change your life. Come in, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come in. In Jesus' name. Amen.